Good morning, brethren. It's a real delight to have Brother Ray Charlton from Melbourne, Australia Ecclesia to be with us. And this topic today is cities of refuge. And he's hoping we're going to get the PowerPoint set up. So we're working on that right now.
Isn't technology wonderful? It can fly you here, it can get you around the world, and then you plug it in and it says, I'm not here. And that's what my computer did this morning, but you will have to forgive it, because I made the mistake of leaving it on last night, and my daughter has a feeling that Dad is losing his memory. So at 5:30 this morning, this time, she rang me to remind me that I had to bring her love to the Chicago class. I had to tell her none of the Chicago class was up yet. They were all sensibly in bed. But she wanted to make sure. So first important part is over. I've brought the love of my daughter, so she'll be pleased. My wife Susan would have loved to have been here, but she has family in Detroit, and they seem to feel that they had some rights to have her as well. We're still having troubles with it.
You can do it here. You set the space back.
All right. You've done this part. You've already done the singing, so we'll just bring it up to there. Right. Also, I bring you the love of the brethren from my ecclesia in Melbourne, Australia, and especially from Adam and James Kopchick, who have been with your class before. They send their love. Also, I bring to you the love of the Australian brethren. Susan and I had the privilege of travelling about 13,000 miles to visit the brethren before we came here, and each of the classes as we went around the country asked for their love to be passed on to the brethren here. Also, I bring the love from Seattle, from Boise, from Portland, from Winnipeg, especially Brother Sid and Sister Joan Jones. They ask for their love to be sent to you, and from the Detroit class. The subject that I'm going to speak about today is cities of refuge. The talk probably won't take the full length of time, and I'm going to do it a little bit different. I hope you're going to listen to the talk, because the speaker is going to have questions for the audience when it's finished, not the other way around. All right, so we will do that. Cities of refuge. Psalm 46 and 1 is our verse that we're going to look at, which is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What a wonderful thought the psalmist brings out in this verse. That our Heavenly Father is our refuge and strength. King David was well aware of the cities of refuge and their legal status, and how this provided a place of refuge for those who had broken God's laws. However, he realised that they were only temporary places of refuge compared to what our Heavenly Father had to offer to those who were faithful to him. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Hebrew people, also realised that we have a great advantage when he states, we who have fled for refuge, Hebrews 6 and 18. The Jews that he wrote to were very familiar with the cities of refuge and their purpose of protecting a Jew or even a stranger who had accidentally killed a person, making them liable to death under the law of an eye for an eye, provided by the law in laws of Moses. Under the provision of the cities of refuge, God had made allowances for protecting them until they could plead their case. Our Heavenly Father knew that as imperfect human beings, mistakes can be made that are not deliberate or malicious. What lessons can we as believers in Christ learn about this feature of the Jewish law? And what does it tell us about our relationship with our Heavenly Father? First of all, let us look at the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. The settings for the provision of the cities of refuge was at a time when the Jewish nation had just come through the 40 years of the wilderness. They had conquered and they had entered into the promised land. They were rough times for this fledgling nation. Vengeance was a way of life to the people, backed by the law of God. The family of a slain person was more often interested in repaying an eye for an eye than in the careful examination of the circumstances to see whether the offending party deserved the severity of the punishment that anger and grief dictated. Our Heavenly Father knew that not all the sins of the people were deliberate and willful, and that although divine justice did not differentiate between sins, divine mercy could. And so the cities of refuge were established. Let us read in Joshua 20, 1 through to 6 from the New American Standard. Then the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, Designate the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbour without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days, when the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he had fled. 6 cities were set aside by the Lord's commandment as cities of refuge. They were centrally located so that people could reach them from any point in Israel in a minimal period of time, as we read in Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer, in the wilderness on the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned amongst them, that whosoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. When we have a look at the map, we can see where the 6 cities are. At Kedesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, Golan, it's even doing it itself for me. And it's interesting that we had the 3 east of Jordan, and we had 3 on the west side of Jordan. And if our map is correct, Israel of today has 5 out of the 6 cities of refuge. As we saw, there were the 6 cities of refuge, 3 east of the Jordan, as selected by God and given to Moses before the Israelites crossed the river into the Promised Land, and then 3 west of the Jordan, as later given to Joshua. We read in Numbers 35, 6 to 7, "And the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, which ye shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you shall give them 42 cities. All the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, together with their pasture lands." It is interesting that each of the cities of refuge that were chosen were all cities of the Levites. This would ensure that they were free from tribal bias and prejudice. The tribe of Levi stood separate and distinct from all the other tribes and were the religious representatives of the nation. It was fitting, therefore, that these cities of refuge from justice should be of the Levite wards under their protection. The purpose of the cities of refuge was to temper justice with mercy. They were established not to protect the willful murderers, but for those who unintentionally, through error or accident, took the life of another. which is what we call manslaughter today. Anyone taking of a life was worthy of death under the decree in Genesis 9 and 6. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Even self-defence, or as a result of an accident, was no excuse. Anyone believing himself to be free from malice, willful, intentional murder could flee to one of these cities of refuge and there be protected from the full demands of the law against his life. He could obtain a measure of mercy without the condoning of his offence. It is interesting that the routes leading to these cities of refuge were to be built and kept in good order, free from stumbling stones, with bridges over watercourses, etc., so as afford the guilty one full opportunity for a rapid flight to secure safety. Moreover, at frequent intervals, signposts were erected, pointing in the direction of the city of refuge, and bearing the word refuge. It was also a custom amongst Jews that two scribes should accompany the refugee. Their purpose was to persuade the avenger, should he overtake the culprit, to permit him to reach the city of refuge and to have a proper trial. This was to recognise the justice of vengeance, but instilling into the minds of the people the principle of mercy. Most of the people felt sympathy for the person fleeing from an avenger to the city of refuge, as they realised that at some time they too may commit a similar offence, and thus likewise need to seek refuge and mercy. Arriving at the city was not the end of the story. The person was not free. They had to stand before the elders of the city, representing the congregation of Israel. They were received into the city and protected until such a time as the trial could take place. Their cause was to be carefully investigated. The court had to be satisfied that death was not caused by the person being killed with an iron object, that it was not caused by a stone striking the head, that it was not caused by a wooden object in the hand of the perpetrator. They had to make sure that the person hadn't pushed in hatred or hadn't laid in wait for the person that was killed. They also had to make sure that they were not struck down in enmity. If you wish to have a look at more of the details, you can in Numbers 35, 16 to 21. In the next verses, in Numbers 35, we are given the reasons for the person to be able to stay in the city of refuge.
and they were pretty limiting. If he had pushed him suddenly without enmity, if he had thrown an object at him without having laid in wait or premeditated, as we would say today, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it, he dropped the stone on him so that he died while he was not an enemy, nor seeking his injury. That's Numbers 35, 22 to 23. As we can see from this, the intention of the cities of refuge was not to defeat the ends of justice, but that while serving justice, mercy might be extended to those who were eligible for it. If a person was found guilty of murder, then the city of refuge could not save him from the death penalty. If he was acquitted of any malice, he was not freed, but was obliged to remain in the city of refuge or within the suburbs of 1,000 cubits beyond the walls, as we read in Numbers 35, 25 to 28. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer should at any time go beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger find him outside of the borders of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. The high priest was one of the most prominent individuals in the nation, and his death, therefore, would be such a notable event as to be known throughout all the tribes. This would allow the convicted to leave the city of refuge and to return to their homes, free from the danger from the avenger. The avenger's opportunity expired with the death of the high priest, and were he to avenge after that, he would be the murderer. This placed a heavy penalty upon carelessness and passionate actions. The penalty included separation from family and restriction of liberty. This showed that the careless person inflicting serious injury to another as a result of their actions should suffer the inconvenience of having to stay in the city of refuge and the loss of their freedom for whatever period was required before the death of the high priest. Our opening text, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble, draws us to the antitypical significance of these cities of refuge. As we look at our lives, it becomes apparent that we, like those fleeing to the city of refuge, are under a death sentence. If our Heavenly Father were to pursue us with the full weight of his divine justice, It would result in our death without hope. Paul tells us that through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Romans 5:12. And as a result, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of this, we are told, is that the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. From the moment that we realise that we are sinners in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, and on our own we cannot stand in His divine presence, we come to see the picture of the cities of refuge. On our own, we would have the Avenger, divine justice, on our trial. And it would be only a question of time before we would be overtaken and destroyed under the Adamic death sentence. We can see from the account of the cities of refuge the similarity in our own refuge in Christ Jesus. Christ is our shield and refuge against the penalties of all of our sins, except those sins that we commit willfully, against the knowledge that we have received through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ does not shelter the obstinate, nor the unrepentant sinner. But He does shelter everyone who accepts Him and realises that they were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as the psalmist told us in Psalm 51:5. Paul in Romans 5:12 tells us, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have all inherited sin through our birth. To seek refuge in Christ, we must flee from our old life and practices, finding the only refuge God has offered, forgiveness and life in Christ Jesus. Fleeing to the city of refuge is like our own repentance and conversion from sin as we flee from the world. We must be honest in our desire to stop sinning with our body, our mind, and our affections. Like the ancient Hebrews who sought the city of refuge, having faith that they would be safe, we too must seek Christ by faith. We are assured that we will find protection, but we have to accept and act on that promise of that protection. We know that without Christ, we are subject to the wrath of sin. When we make the decision to flee unto Christ for refuge, we are assisted on the way, as with those fleeing to the city of refuge. We are guided by the signposts that we find in God's Word that gives us encouragement on our way. Not only is the Word of God there to assist us, but also, like the cities of refuge, where the roads had to be kept in good order to assist the person to flee, we have the Holy Spirit to smooth our way. Like those fleeing who had the sympathy of others on the way, we are fortunate to have fellow travellers to assist and to encourage us on our journey, as we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Encourage one another and build up one another. Our behaviour in the City of Refuge is set out under the rules and regulations that Jesus Christ himself laid down for us. Christ has also shown us the way ahead as he learnt obedience by the suffering he endured. And we too will have to continue to please God in the same way, being prepared to sacrifice our friends, our wealth, our earthly pleasures, as well as possibly even family, as we enter our life of sacrifice. But what a privilege we have in abiding within the hallowed precincts of the salvation, deliverance, and refuge in Christ, which God himself has provided for us. In Romans 8, 3-34, we are reminded, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that satisfieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When we look back at the cities of refuge, we see that the protection was only available to those who accidentally and not willfully took a person's life. Under Christ's refuge, the same conditions apply. His covering robe of righteousness is a refuge to cover our weaknesses and ignorance, the result of the fall. It does not provide a place of refuge for the willful and intentional violation of the divine law. Like in the cities of refuge, our motives and intentions will also be thoroughly investigated to make sure that we have the right heart condition to seek God, Christ's protection. This refuge in Christ is intended only for those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, whose sinful course prior to having a knowledge of the Lord is counted not as intentional or willful, but as of ignorance. Our responsibility for willful sin may therefore be said to begin with and keep pace with our knowledge of the divine law. Although acquitted of the sins that we have committed, it is necessary that we continue to abide in him. We cannot take off the robe of Christ's righteousness. If once we accept the offer of refuge in Christ and should then leave the city of refuge, abandoning our trust in the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, To depart from Christ means we would abandon the mercy and the forgiveness which our Heavenly Father has extended towards us through his beloved Son. We then would become liable to the demands of justice without mercy and would be subject to the penalty of the second death. As the Apostle explains, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 and 31. We are reminded of the reason and then the result of standing in Christ. Standing in Christ because he is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jude 1, 24 to 25. How long will we have to abide in this antitypical city of refuge, the covering robe of Christ? The answer is that we must be faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. If we wish to receive the crown of life, Revelations 2 and 10. How long are the antitypical cities of refuge needed? Until the death of the antitypical high priest. This has largely been accomplished. The head of the antitypical high priest, our Lord and Master, has already finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And the members of the body of the High Priest, his church in the flesh, are filling up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ. In Colossians 1 and 24, reading from the Amplified Version, Paul states, "Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." And with the promise of the result of this suffering, we read in Romans 8 and 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If only we suffer with him, so that we might be glorified with him." Soon the entire body will have died, and the gospel age, with its purpose of calling out the bride of Christ, will come to an end. Then the new dispensation will be ushered in, and no longer will our imperfections need the covering robe of Christ's righteousness, so that we can stand before divine justice. We are told in Revelations 20 and 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. We will be made like our Lord and Master, presented before our Heavenly Father blameless, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, without any vengeance against us on the part of divine justice. This entire arrangement of the cities of refuge and our refuge in Christ was arranged by our Heavenly Father. His justice is the avenger of sin, and his Son, Christ Jesus, is the refuge and deliverance. We gratefully acknowledge our Lord Jesus and appreciate highly his work for us, the redemption accomplished through his sacrifice. We also have to appreciate all the blessings which come from our Heavenly Father through him. And thus honouring the Son, we honour the Father also. It is nevertheless appropriate that we must remember that all these blessings are of the Father through the Son, as God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And may God add his blessing.